And now, Don Blackwell.
In today's lesson, we're going to be discussing something that is of a controversial nature. Now, certainly it's not controversial because of what God says or what the Bible says, because the Lord is very clear about today's subject. But it's controversial because of the way the world has perverted this particular topic. In today's lesson, we're going to be discussing the sin of homosexuality. You know, one of the most sickening and repulsive sins in which man has ever engaged himself is that of homosexuality. Now, you know, in years past, homosexuality was viewed as something that was shameful and disgusting, and it still is by decent and moral people. But many have begun to accept it as an alternative lifestyle. And along with its acceptance, numerous homosexuals have begun to come out of the closet, as we use the term. That is, they've begun to stop hiding the fact that they're homosexuals, and they are openly proclaiming it. They are, in fact, proud of their sexual perversion. Today, homosexuality is more widely accepted, but I believe that it's still generally abhorred. Today, homosexuality gets considerable support from the entertainment industry, from the news media, and certainly the news does not hesitate to add fuel to the homosexual agenda. In fact, today we even have homosexuality in high offices in the government of the United States of America. And along with the homosexuals, some who are not homosexuals have joined the homosexuals in the fight for acceptance and for rights. Now, some of the people that we would call straight or heterosexuals are fighting for the rights of the sexually perverted. I saw a bumper sticker one day that said something like this. It said, "I'm straight, but I'm not narrow-minded. I'm straight, but not narrow-minded." Now, I took this to mean that the person driving the car was personally a heterosexual. That is, he was straight. But what he was saying was that he did not oppose homosexuality. He was not so narrow-minded as to believe that homosexuality is wrong, and he certainly would not condemn the practice in someone else. He was likely saying, "I'm not so narrow-minded that I think that I'm the only one who is right." But you know, the fact of the matter is, if we are going to be Christians according to the New Testament, then there are certain things about which we must be narrow-minded. Now, let me discuss this a little bit. Let me define narrow-minded for you. You know, one of the definitions given by Webster's Dictionary is limited in outlook. Narrow-minded is limited in outlook. And Christians must be limited in their outlook about certain things because there are certain things that the Lord has been very specific about. And there is no room in these areas for variation. What I mean by that is there are certain areas upon which God has set limits and which it is unacceptable to veer from them. God has determined that some things are wrong. And if we hold to the terms that God has established, then we're going to rule out anything else. And because of that, some people will say that we are narrow-minded. If you do not accept homosexuality, some people will say you are narrow-minded. If you do not accept sex before marriage, if you do not accept abortion, essentially, if you do not let people do whatever they want to do, some people may call you narrow-minded. But friends, a Christian, a New Testament Christian, in fact, should be narrow-minded. I believe a Christian should be, as we might use the term, straight and narrow-minded. Now, I've made a little play on words, but if you will look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, you'll see what I mean by this. Matthew 7, beginning in verse 13, Christ said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Now you see, according to this verse, Jesus said that the road to heaven is straight and it's narrow. And so we must be of a mind that is seeking after heaven. We must be reaching for heaven as our ultimate goal. In other words, we must be straight and narrow-minded. Or we must be seeking to walk the road that's going to lead us to spend eternity with God in heaven. Now, you know, during the life of Joshua, one of the great leaders of Israel, shortly before his death, he exhorted the people, telling them to hold to the law of God. Joshua 23 and verse 6, he said, "Be ye therefore courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses," listen to this, "that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left." Now in the next verse, Joshua told them not to intermingle with the heathen nations, not to accept their gods, not to serve them, but rather they were to serve the one God of heaven. The one God of heaven. You see, Joshua apparently was very narrow-minded. He told them that they were to do things one way and to reject all other ways. Like Webster's dictionary said, they were to be limited in their outlook. And Joshua made it very, very clear they were not to turn to the right hand or to the left. Joshua was narrow-minded. And aren't you glad that he was? You know, the point is that if we are going to be faithful children of God, we've got to obey the gospel. And then there are certain things that we simply cannot accept. Now, the world may call us narrow-minded. It may call us bigots or whatever. But we simply cannot accept sin. Now, let's go back to the subject at hand, and that is homosexuality. In today's lesson, we're briefly going to look at 3 points. The first one is the rights of the homosexuals. The second one is the revelation of God. And the third one is the responsibility of Christians. First, I want to talk about the rights of the homosexuals, the so-called rights of the homosexuals. One of the goals of the homosexual movement today in the United States is to gain rights. They desire that the government would give them the legal right to be married. They desire that the government would protect them against job discrimination because of their homosexuality. And certainly a right that some homosexuals want is the right to adopt and to raise children. Homosexuals want these rights, but they're not just sitting back and hoping that someday they will receive them. Because you see, at least a percentage of them have been very busy in pursuing their goal. They are trying to infiltrate the minds of people with the propaganda that homosexuality is just an alternative lifestyle. That it's not a sinful or disgraceful thing, but it's just a different lifestyle from the one that you and I have chosen. Homosexuals are also actively appealing to the U.S. government for help in their cause. They want legislation protecting them and their right to sin. If they can accomplish this, then they will have the law of the land on their side. Now, one way that they're working toward their goal is by voting for individuals and for government offices that will further their agenda. Do you remember just a few years ago the fight that was taking place in this country over allowing homosexuals to be in the military? I was on active duty military service at the time, and it was a dark day when this issue began to be pushed. Homosexuals want equal rights. That's what they're saying. Now, some are equating discrimination against homosexuals to discrimination against women or discrimination against African Americans. But friends, in reality, they are not at all the same thing. Because first, it's not a sin to be a woman. Homosexuality is a sin. It is not a sin to be an African American, but it is a sin to practice homosexuality. Now, secondly, whether a person is a woman or a man is not a choice that he or she makes. Whether a person is born black or white or red or yellow, that's not a choice that he makes. But you see, whether or not a person engages in homosexual activities, that is a choice that he makes. Now, some would have you believe that homosexuality is not a choice that one makes. They would have you believe that it's something that one is born with and that he cannot help it. Now, please understand, I don't believe that. I don't think the Bible teaches that. But I know this. Even if a person were born with homosexual desires, it's still a sin to give in to those desires. You know, all men have certain desires. All men face certain temptations that are wrong for them to engage in. But you know, the Bible does not The Bible does not treat homosexuality as a sickness or a mental disorder. The Bible treats homosexuality as a sin. Now, the second point in our lesson is going to deal with the revelation of God. The Bible does not treat homosexuality as a medical problem. It treats it as a moral problem. The Bible refers to homosexuality as vile affections in Romans 1, 26 and 27. Listen to what the text says. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affection. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Now listen to this. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Now, notice what it said. Vile affections. Now, the word vile means morally base or evil, wicked, depraved, sinful. Listen to some of the other definitions given. Vile means offensive to the senses or sensibilities, repulsive, disgusting, cheap, worthless, degrading, lowly, and number five, of poor quality, very inferior. Now, that's Webster's dictionary definition of vile. That's how the Bible describes homosexuality. It is vile affections. Now, the phrase vile affections comes from a Greek phrase which means passions of dishonor. Isn't that interesting? The Bible describes homosexuality with a phrase that in the Greek means passions of dishonor. In addition to putting homosexuality in the category of vile affections, the Bible also says that it is unnatural. Romans 1:27 said that men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Friends, homosexuality goes against nature. It's contrary to the physical design that God gave us. If one were to think of the anatomy of the man and the woman, and man and man, it's obvious that it's contrary to the physical design with which God designed His creatures. You know, Christ said to the Jews, "Have you not read that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." Matthew 19, verses 4 and 5. Ladies and gentlemen, marriage and sexual relations are for a man and a woman, not a man and a man, not a woman and a woman. That is unnatural. God did not intend it to be that way. Now, a third description that God gives to homosexuality is the word unseemly. In addition to saying vile affections, He uses the word unseemly. In the second half of Romans 1:27, God said, "Men working with men, that which is unseemly." God calls the act of homosexuality unseemly. Now, what does unseemly mean? I looked up the word unseemly in Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. I found something very interesting there. When I looked up the word, it said, "See shame," S-H-A-M-E. Isn't that interesting? I looked up the word used to describe homosexuality, unseemly, and the dictionary referenced me to the word shame. Pershbacher's Greek lexicon said, "Indecency, infamous, lust, or lewdness." Now, are you starting to get the idea of how God feels toward homosexuality? And we've only looked at one passage so far. Well, let's look at the Old Testament. The law of Moses, what does it say about homosexuality? Under the Old Testament law, Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 22, the Old Testament said, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination." Leviticus 20 and verse 13 gave the punishment if someone did engage in this act, if they did engage in homosexuality. It says this, "If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination." Now listen to the penalty. "They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them." So friends, this is not some new prohibition that God has given man. It was forbidden under the law of Moses. It is called an abomination. Now what is an abomination? It is any object of extreme hatred. And so the Old Testament law was telling us the Lord abhors, He hates the practice of homosexuality. Now, certainly God loves all of mankind. He sent His Son to die for all of mankind, but He hates this sin of homosexuality. Now, this being the case, it should not surprise us when we read Genesis chapter 19 and we see how God destroyed the city of Sodom. Now, from the reading in chapter 19, if you'll read Genesis chapter 19, you can see that homosexuality was a real problem in that city. Two angels came into the city, and they came to reside at Lot's house for the evening. The Bible says there, the men of the city compassed the house round about, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, and they called unto Lot and said unto him, "Where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them." Genesis 19 and verse 5. Now, the Bible uses the word "know them," the phrase "know them" in the sense that they wanted to have sexual relations with them. These men did not desire to know them in a friendly way. They wanted to force themselves upon them. Now, some may doubt that homosexuality was the reason that God destroyed the city of Sodom. Some modern theologians have suggested that the sin of Sodom was inhospitality or an intended gang rape. Well, no doubt there were other sins that Sodom was guilty of, but I do know that homosexuality was a serious problem there, and I do know that the righteous man Lot referred to the intentions of these men as wickedness in Genesis 19 and verse 6. And I do see that these angels struck these men blind for what they were trying to do. Now, if you look to the New Testament, we can see further condemnation of homosexuality. We already noticed Romans chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We have a list of those people who will not enter the kingdom of God. Included in the list of those who will not enter the kingdom of God are effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, verse 9. And I looked up the phrase in my Greek interlinear New Testament. It translated the phrase effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, as voluptuous persons, nor sodomites. The Bible says sodomites will not enter the kingdom of God. So this says that those who remain practicing homosexuality cannot enter the kingdom of God. But what's really interesting in 1 Corinthians 6 is verse 11. Paul says about the Corinthians, "And such were some of you." He lists all of these sins and gives us a list of people who will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And he says that some of the Corinthian brethren used to engage in these sins. Now, I take that to mean that some of the Corinthians used to be homosexuals, but they were not anymore. Because he says, "Such were some of you." That means they did it in the past, but they had ceased to engage in this activity. Now, does that mean that a person engaging in homosexuality can change? Indeed, it does. The Bible says, "Such were some of you." If this is not directly taught, we at least have strong inference here. Well, I think God's feelings on homosexuality ought to be clear. He categorizes it as vile affections. He says it is unnatural. He calls the act unseemly. He says it is an abomination. Under the old law, the penalty was death. Now, what then about the responsibility of Christians? We have seen that homosexuals are pushing their sin. They're pushing for rights. We've seen that God hates homosexuality. But what are God-fearing individuals to do about it? If you've obeyed the gospel, you're a member of Christ's church, which He purchased with His blood, and you're surrounded by this sin in the world, what do you do about it? First, let's look at what we should not do about it. First, we should not sympathize with their sin, such as the person that had the bumper sticker that said, I'm straight but not narrow-minded. We're not to do that. We're not to sympathize. We can never accept sin. Secondly, we should not behave hatefully. We should not behave in an unchristian manner toward them. We need to understand they are lost people engaging in a sin, and what they need is the cleansing blood of Jesus. They need the gospel of Jesus Christ. thirdly, we should not just ignore it. Because, friends, it's not going to go away. I think that's the attitude of many people. Just ignore it. I don't want to do anything about it. It's around me, but I don't want the confrontation. And some of these people have a very strong and forceful attitude, and I just don't want to confront that. We can't do that. We can't sit back and do nothing. Well, what then shall we do? First, we need to understand they need the gospel, and so we must teach it. We've got to go to them. We've got to reach out to those who are engaging in this sin and teach them. It worked in the first century to those people we just talked about in 1 Corinthians 6 who were practicing homosexuals but who gave it up. Secondly, we can continue to actively teach that it's a sin and oppose it. Don't let people begin to believe that it's just an alternative lifestyle. We can point out the problems with this perverted lifestyle. You know, they claim they want rights, but does that mean that a homosexual should be allowed the right to teach in the public school and influence young children? I want to read you a quote. I read this in a tract that references a statement made by a spokesman for the Coalition for Lesbian and Gay Rights. He says, "The ultimate goal of the gay liberation movement is freedom of sexual expression for young people and children." The writer says, "We gain nothing by limiting our defense of homosexual love to consensual sex between adults. It is absurd to charge gay men who share their sexuality with boys as child molesters." Now, that's from Stockton, California Record, from April 1979. Now, this is hard to believe that a person could have written this, that this could be true. But you know, when man begins to create his own standards of morality and forgets God, anything goes. We can exercise our rights as American citizens. We can vote for individuals who do not support homosexuality and for those who openly oppose these sinful practices. Thirdly, we can demand that homosexuals defend their views. Let me read you the technique suggested by one brother. He said, "Virtually every person has a threshold of morality at some point. Why don't we demand that they defend it? For example, is bestiality immoral? What about incest? If the homosexuals endorse this type of activity, let them come out and publicly say so. If they feel that such conduct is immoral, by what standard is their judgment made? Then force them to logically and consistently defend their views." Fourth, those who are Christians, members of the Church of Christ, we can pray to God concerning the leadership and the condition of our country. We can pray for our leaders and our legislators as they are making decisions about the future of this country. Friends, we need to understand that homosexuality, though many consider it to be a particularly repulsive sin, and indeed it is a sin. And just like any other sin, it can be forgiven. If one will repent, if he will turn to the Lord in obedience, if he will obey the gospel, he can be forgiven of that sin. He can be washed. He can be sanctified. He can be justified. And he can have a home eternally in heaven. The way a man does that is by obeying the gospel, by hearing the gospel, believing it, repenting of his sins, confessing his faith in Christ as the Son of God, and being baptized in water for the remission of sins, to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus, and then to be raised from the watery grave of baptism to walk in newness of life. If he'll do that, the sin of homosexuality will be forgiven, and heaven will be his home if he will live faithfully until death.